In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The last things that Jesus said to his disciples before his death, according to the Gospel of John, include many wondrous sayings that only really makes sense once Jesus has been raised from the dead and reunites with his disciples. We see this in today's gospel reading. If we go back to the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before the events of Good Friday, we read him saying things like this: "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This saying is entirely fulfilled after Jesus is raised from the dead and meets his disciples in a locked room. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This statement is entirely underwhelming in English translation, but it perfectly mirrors our Lord's earlier promise that he will again see his disciples, and then their hearts will rejoice, because the disciples are not just glad when they saw the Lord. They are ecstatic, as you might imagine. They are overjoyed. But this is nothing less and nothing other than what Jesus himself promised them. "I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." In that same chapter, Jesus questions the belief of his disciples, even though he has just promised them joy. "Do you now believe? I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So again, Jesus promised his disciples that in him they will have peace. And now, after his resurrection from the dead, he makes good on this promise by saying to them all, "Peace be with you." Not only will his disciples have the peace he promised, so also they will have joy. Again, exactly as he promised. Even Thomas, who at first seems to be unwilling or unable to join with the other disciples in figuring this out, even Thomas will have peace and joy and faith, because Jesus again comes to the disciples in a locked room after his resurrection and bids his peace to them all, and also specifically invites Thomas to inspect his wounds. "Do not be faithless, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." When Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God," he affirms his belief in the one whom he has seen, definitively incarnate, crucified, and raised from the dead in this person, Jesus Christ. He believes in one he has not seen, God the Father, because he believes in one he has seen, God the Son, incarnate as Jesus Christ, who is indeed our Lord and our God. John's Gospel, in fact, is bookended by the affirmation that God gave people power to become his children. Chapter 1. And John writes in the Gospel as we hear today, chapter 20, in order that his readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore have life in his name. It is John who also says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is the entire point of John's gospel. By recounting the story of Thomas, he's trying to show that the means of belief will henceforth change. Previously, he and his generation could see for themselves the signs of Jesus. Now into the future, and this is true for us as well, the church will base its belief in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, on the authoritative testimony of those who were witnesses to the faith-building signs and teachings that Jesus offered to those that saw him. What about this enigmatic remark that Jesus did many other signs which are not in this book? What could that mean? Let's turn to the first epistle of John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. According to John, we know we are the children of God when we obey his commandments. That is what the love of God means. And those commandments, he insists, are not burdensome, because whatever is born of God, that is us, we who are children of God, who have already victoriously overcome the world, by faith that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. 1 John says, Christ has come by water and blood, not with water only, but with water and blood. Why is he so emphatic on this point? John's gospel is the only one that records that the centurion at the crucifixion impaled the side of Christ with his spear. And thereupon, from his pierced side, the same side that he invited Thomas to inspect, both water and blood flowed forth. 1 John repeats this eyewitness observation because it's important to him that both water and blood flow from from the pierced side of Christ on the cross. According to the ancient Arthurian legend of the Holy Grail, it was this outflowing of blood and water that Joseph of Arimathea collected in a chalice. According to the same legends, he then conveyed that chalice to Britain, where it became the object of the quests of the Knights of the Round Table. In one version of those quest tales, the worthy knight who quests for the Grail encounters, upon the very point of grasping it, a king. The king is suffering from a grievous wound that will never heal. And if the knight seizes the Grail itself, the whole castle disappears from view and he is left empty-handed. To really seize the Grail, he has to pass a test. The test is to ask the suffering king a simple question. What are you going for? Only John's gospel records the fact that blood and water flowed from the pierced side of Christ on the cross. Only John's gospel says that many other signs were showed by Christ so that we might believe in him and thus obtain his everlasting life. So we can think about that Grail as a kind of commentary on the gospel of John. The first epistle of John tells us that we are the children of God when we obey his commandments. And the Grail Knight, who wishes to be worthy of his quest, must obey the commandments of Christ. And that's how Jesus does his signs among us today. He does them through us. He's done millions and millions of signs through us. They're not written in the Gospels. We are writing them. We're writing them when we obey his commandments. And 1 John tells us that those commandments are not burdensome. Now, sometimes I think they are. Sometimes they're not. I recently had an encounter with a stranger. Just out here on the median between Beacon Hill and the Esplanade, there's a patch of concrete over there that overlooks the traffic and the underpass on Storo Drive. I go over there and have a small cigar. The noise of the traffic passing underneath me is soothing. And when the weather is fair, the surroundings are calm and pleasant. Once when I was out there enjoying the peace and the droning hum of the traffic, late at night, a guy on a bike rolled up. He was going out of his way from the trail and the footpath overhead. And he asked me a simple question. Are you all right? And I said, yeah, sure. Fine. He said, okay. I just wanted to make sure that you were doing all right. And I tried to be as bright and reassuring as I could. Yes, thanks. And then he rode off. And it took me a while to realize why he asked. He thought I was in danger of suicide. It was late at night. I was standing alone over the traffic on Storo Drive. And he thought I was at risk of killing myself. Now I wasn't. But he didn't know that. And what I realized was how little it took for him to just take a moment out of what he was doing to divert from what would have been his preferred path to check on a total stranger, to ask a simple question as, "What are you going through? Are you okay?" The commandments of Christ are not burdensome. The reason they're not burdensome is because Christ has already won the total and complete victory against everything that is opposed to us, against evil, against pain, against suffering, against death. He has won it all for himself and for us. And it costs us nothing, nothing, to step out of our way for just a moment and to ask a total stranger, "Are you okay?" Because we've already won. We have succeeded in our quest. We've attained the Holy Grail. In fact, you know what? The Holy Grail is right here. It's behind me. There's a chalice right here that in a few minutes will contain water and the blood of Christ himself. That is the Holy Grail. And you are all knights. You're on a quest. And it's here. It's in your grasp. All you have to do to show your love of Christ, all you have to do is keep his commandments. And these are not burdensome.